Hey, church, how y'all doing? Yeah? Good. Yeah, 2 weeks till Christmas. Woo! Well, somebody's excited. Anybody in shock over that? Thanksgiving is late, Christmas is early. I mean, it's the same, right? I don't know how that math works, but it's true. Yeah, you know. Anybody in panic mode? A few people, yeah. Anybody feeling overwhelmed? Oh, yeah, I hear, oh, yeah, going around. Okay, well, I'll tell you what. How would you like to know the secret to not only surviving the busiest, probably most hectic holiday out of the year, but to actually thrive in it and enjoy it? Would you like that? Oh, the rest of you have the idea. You have it already. Okay, good. If you know the secret, then you can go. You're free to go. This is a pre-Christmas message. What if I told you that the difference between a life of joy and sorrow, or sorrow, I should say, the difference between a life of peace or chaos, the difference between a life of purpose and a life of aimlessness is found by answering the question that is our message title this morning. Do you have a serving or a self-serving heart? That is the core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to love like he does and to love like he loved us. I'm telling you that the power to direct the course of your life for good or for evil, how many of you want a good outcome in life? The rest of you are undecided. Okay. If you want a positive outcome in your life, I'm telling you what the Bible says, and that the way to do that is by having a servant heart. That if you follow the self-serving path, it will lead to disruption, destruction, and despair. One simple question that leads to life and life to the full. So that's what we're going to talk about today in John 13. It's going to be different. We're going to do some stuff that's different. How different? Well, it's going to be pretty different. We're in John 13. John 13 covers, we started this 2 weeks ago. I want to say thanks to Seth for filling in for me last week. He pinched it for me because I had some stuff to take care of that was essential. And so Seth did a great job. I hope you all appreciate his message. Yeah. So we started John 13 2 weeks ago. If you are visiting with us this morning, or if you missed previous messages, then, you know, first of all, they're all available on our website. You can go to bmcc.cc, and you can see all the archives there. You can rest assured that every message, even though we're going through the Gospel of John, and we're reading every verse and putting all the pieces together, you know, this isn't like you started watching a TV show in the fifth season, you have no idea what's happening, right? Every message is contained and is applicable to you in the here and now. In John 13, where we are is that Jesus is now just a few hours away from the culmination of his earthly ministry. What he came to do, to give his life on the cross, to pay for the sins of all mankind, and then to defeat the devil and death and hell itself by being raised from the dead. That's what's like imminent. And so he is spending time with his closest friends, with his disciples, imparting to them what he feels are the most important, most critical, most essential things they need to know before he leaves. If this is the last thing he ever says, this is what he wants them to know. And the next few chapters of John, that's what he's telling them. This is what you need to know in order to really be my disciple. And what applied to them certainly applies to us today. And what we're going to read this morning is in John 13, where Jesus demonstrates his love and the heart of the Father by washing the disciples' feet. Now, I'm going to say we're going to read it, but actually I'm just going to read it for you because I really would want you to be in this moment. Because if we just read through we read through the scriptures, and this is a narrative portion of the scriptures, you know, telling a story. And if we just read through, we go, okay, got it, and move on, and we miss the power of what's really happening here. So I want you to visualize it as much as possible. I'm going to encourage you this morning to really feel this story. I don't know if this is going to help you, but it might help me to do this. Jesus is going to wash his feet. Well, you can't wash your feet with your shoes on, right? So I'm taking my shoes off. You can take your shoes off too. I'm serious. I'm taking my socks off too. And see, there it is. There's that nervous laughter that goes around like, ha, ha, ha. Yeah, no, I ain't doing that, right? I'm taking my shoes and my socks off, and I'll even roll my pants legs up here so you get the full effect. You used to call them clam diggers like that, right? Maybe that's a New York thing. So go ahead. I encourage you. Triple dog dare you. To go ahead and take your shoes off and your socks and really feel this moment. Bob, you able to get that on the camera? You get that good? Good. I worked on my tan. So, you know. Dave Ramsey says you have to feel money, feel the cash in order to understand understand and appreciate its value. And he says, you are far less likely to overspend when you have cash in your hand than if you're just putting on plastic, because you don't feel anything with that. But when you have cash in your hand, you go, ooh, do I really want to spend that? No, I think I'll hang on to that. Well, I think we have to feel this story to understand and appreciate it. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. The Word of God in human form. The Word who spoke in the beginning, and all things came into being, and all things are maintained by the Word of His power. This is Jesus, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and everything in between, the author and perfecter of our faith. He has demonstrated His authority over all things natural and supernatural in His ministry. He has healed the dead, healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, forgiven sins, done the miraculous. He is Lord over it all. And in a few hours, He is going to be betrayed by one of His closest friends. He's going to be abandoned by all of them except one. One of them is going to flat out denying that he even heard of Jesus, that they're even from the same zip code. He is going to be scandalously abused, horrifically tortured to the point that he is no longer recognizable, not only as Jesus Christ, but as a human being. Stripped naked and eventually executed on a wooden cross where he would suffocate to death over the course of a few hours. And he knows all this is coming. He knows the hour is soon. He knows that's what he came for. And this is what he chooses to spend his remaining moments doing and saying to his disciples. So if you need to close your eyes or whatever to feel this, I'm encouraging you to do that now. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. Simon said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who was sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Can you picture it? Let's picture it, right? 13 guys. Let's just stop right there. 13 men. Blue-collar workers. A brotherhood of beards, right? These are hardworking guys with calloused hands. The Bible doesn't come out and say it in a narrative, but, you know, Jesus and his disciples pretty much lived day to day. They had to borrow the room and ask for, you know, for this Last Supper to be provided for them. The point being, there wasn't a whole lot of money for luxurious items like soap and perfume or cologne. Sorry, guys. Right now, it's Jerusalem. It's probably mid-March to early April. Average temperature in Jerusalem, mid-March, April, 74. Not bad. Yeah, that's doable, right? Sure, I can take that. You know, not too hot, not too cold. But here's the thing. You know, it's AD, roughly 33 AD. There's no cars. There's no cushy houses with air conditions or heat. It is what it is. And because there's no cars to travel anywhere, you have to walk everywhere you want to go. And so you walk on these roads. And well, either you walked or you rode an animal. You know, you could ride a camel or a horse, or as Jesus just demonstrated prior to this, he rode a donkey. Anybody spend any time around a donkey or a camel? They sting, don't they? Right? And the roads you're walking on are not these nice paved roads we have in Pennsylvania. No, wait, that's not right. I don't know. The Romans are building roads. That's what they're famous for. But the nice cobblestone brick roads, that's not in Israel. That's in Rome. The roads in Israel are just trails, and they're dusty and dirty and rocky. And so, because it's mountainous, it's all these things. It's mountainous and desert all at once. And of course, the same road that you or I walk on in Israel and in Jerusalem at the time is also the same road or travel or pathway that is used by the traders and the travelers and the shepherds who bring with them their camels and their sheep and their donkeys and their horses. And you know, anywhere you have sheep and camels and horses and donkeys, you have sheep and camel and horse and donkey droppings in the road. Because they didn't have, I'm pretty sure they didn't have that nice little catch thing that they had behind a horse. And they're at a table, not a dining room table like we all have, you know, with a nice tablecloth over it that covers up the fact that we're not wearing any shoes. Or, you know, if you've seen the famous painting Da Vinci's Last Supper, I mean, he was a brilliant painter, but he gets the imagery all wrong. Because it wasn't a high table with these high back chairs. It was a low table, kind of like this. About that high. And so you'd have to get down and lounge around it. So I'm wondering. Anybody want to try it out? I got a whole bag of goodies, a whole thing of goodies up here. Anybody want to come up? Saying you look hungry. You can come up, and here's the deal. You can come up, and you can have anything that's here and eat it as much as you want. The deal is you got to lay down and eat it, though. Anybody? Come on up. Anybody? This is no age limits here. Come on up. Oh, you got to have your shoes off, though. Come on up. Because you have to get the visual here. You got to feel it. Jenny's going, why are my good pillows on stage about to be... So help yourself, guys. Lounge around, but you all got to get around a table, right? Help yourself. There's water. There's pretzels there, and we'll get more stuff for you. Grab a pillow. Yeah, help yourself. Oh, so listen, you got to get those shoes off, man. Come on. Chris, good job. They see Chris got the bare feet. He's good. He's looking good there. Now, you guys can hang out here as long as you want, okay? We're just going to talk. Dig in. Help yourself. It's already been blessed. We covered it. But... can you imagine eating all this meal? And, you know, now we got five of them here. Imagine 12 people, 12 guys, all hanging around, lounging around, and you got to eat this meal with his stinking feet in your face. So here, okay, if you don't want to come up on stage, that's fine. Kickoff's at 1 o'clock. I know the Eagles, Pittsburgh plays at 1. If... Lord have mercy on you. You're watching the Giants for whatever reason. Okay, they're all at one. So here's what I want you to do. When you're watching a football game, okay, invite a bunch of your buddies over. Tell them to come on over. Tell them to kick their shoes and their socks off and put your nachos and a salsa right next to their stinking feet and then eat it. Send me a picture if you do that. Are you getting a picture here? Now, not only do we have the imagery, but we got to set the mood. Because you would think this is Jesus and his closest friends, and he's doing something obviously really special. He went to a lot of trouble and effort to make it happen. And so this is going to be this really moving spiritual moment. They're going to be really in it, except that's not what the Bible tells us was going on. In Luke 22, it says, now, the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they actually don't have this story of Jesus washing the feet. Only John has that. So we want to ask ourselves, why does John include this story? And of course, John wrote his gospel to help us understand who Jesus is, the relational Jesus, and John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was Jesus's best friend. So of course, John, the most intimate friend of Jesus, is going to capture this most intimate moment. But just before, all the Gospels do tell us what Jesus said to them during the meal, and that's this. In Luke 22, they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. Jesus said, one of you is about to betray me. The disciples are going, well, who is it? Is it you? I know it's not me, right? It's got to be him, right? Or, not me. It's got to be him, right? Finger pointing and accusations and suspicion. And then verse 24, and there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. Well, I know you're the worst, but I'm the greatest. That's the conversation happening. Oh, hold on. The question is, did you all have any, how was your Thanksgiving? Did you have any arguments around the table? I'm so glad we don't have to argue about politics at Thanksgiving this year. Seth sent me that one. I lost it. That was really funny. Okay, moving on. I had to. It's just funny. So, I mean, is there any part of us that can sympathize with Jesus who is trying to make a point, and the blockhead disciples can't see past their own nose to get it? They probably can't smell past their own nose either, because, man, whose feet are that, right? What is Jesus revealing here by washing? Now, Jesus, right, he takes his outer garments off. He strips down to his underwear, in essence, puts a towel around himself, and washes their feet. Why? What is Jesus trying to reveal by doing this? He is simply saying that being a disciple of Jesus is all about love And love is being willing to serve other people. We missed the point that the disciples should have washed Jesus' feet. He's the master. He's the Lord of the house. He's the teacher. They are following him. They should have served him. Lord, help me. Let me do this for you. Instead, they're all wrapped up in, well, who does Jesus love most? And who's going to be John and James? Two brothers. Lord, you know, let me, when you come into your kingdom, let me sit on your right and one on your left. Help me, you know. I'm the. Washing the feet of the master of the house was the job and responsibility of the lowest servant. You gave that to the person that you could entrust with the least. Jesus demonstrates the greatness of the kingdom of God and that it, what it looks like, by assuming the duties and responsibilities of the lowest person. By becoming a housemaid, in essence. He was the Lord of the house, and yet he intentionally did the work of the hired help. The dirtiest job. Now, the Gospels agree on the principle that he spoke about in this time. In Luke 22, and he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servants. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." And Matthew 20 says the same thing. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple and prove to the Father and to yourself and to everyone else that your faith is authentic, then this is the calling card. This is the evidence. This is the proof that you are a follower, that you're not just a follower, that you are a disciple. This is the evidence. Do you live for others or do you live for yourself? That's what it comes down to. That's the evidence. Now, I asked that question, you know, do you live for others or do you live for yourselves? That's a loaded question. Of course we live for ourselves. Come on. At the end of the day, it's all about me, isn't it? You know, as I was putting this message together, Rick, I couldn't help but hear your advice and counsel over the years, you know. At the end of the day, no one else cares for your well-being more than you do. That's true. We do. We can admit that. We're only really interested in our own well-being. We don't think about other, or really care even about other things until it affects us. You know, Rick mentioned the Middle East, you know, and Israel, but we don't really understand it, nor do we really even really care about what's going on in the Middle East until the gas prices go up. Well, now it's personal. Staying with the feet example and the shoes example, 23 years ago, we were outraged over a terrorist attack on our country. How dare this happen? And how could it happen? And what are we going to do to make sure it doesn't happen again? And now we are outraged to take our shoes off when we go through airport security. See, I don't care about that. I want to care about how it affects me now. In my experience, both personally and in talking with people for decades, most of relational discord, dispute, strife, whether it's in a marriage or in a relation, any kind of friendship, or in the church or in the workplace, all comes back to this question. It all comes back to this. Is where somebody feels like somebody else is being self-serving instead of serving. They're just looking out for themselves and not for me. The mark of a disciple is to love like Jesus did, to lower yourself and not exalt yourself. That's why Jesus, in John chapter 12, the previous chapter, he said that. He said, Father, glorify your name. He didn't put it on himself to make himself great or make himself. He said, Father, Dad, you have to do that. And what was the Father's response? I have done it and I will do it again. If you act as a servant like Jesus did, then you don't have to worry about your character or your name or your or being exalted, because your Heavenly Father will do that for you. Jenny and I were talking about this last night. You know, we had some time together, and we were just reflecting on a whole bunch of things and talking, and I was talking about the message, you know, talking about Jesus washing feet, and I love my wife, and I love her wisdom and her insight, and she said, you know, Jesus was willing to love people in their dirty feet. Jesus was willing to love people in their dirty feet. We have to be willing to love people in their dirt and help them get scrubbed up and get clean. Is that in your heart? Do you love people in their dirt? Or is it, no, you keep that from me. Keep your dirty, stinky mess over there, and I'm good here, right? I mean, come on. Now that I got my socks and shoes off, I can step on some toes, right? That was pretty clever. Made that up myself on the fly. Come on now. What's your response? I'm speaking. I realize that there is a great danger in what I'm about to say here, especially because we're online, that this can be misrepresented. I'm going to speak in broadly general terms because I am a male and I know my tendencies, okay? So I'm speaking from experience here, all right? What is your response when you spend all day serving your family by cleaning the house and doing the dishes and doing the laundry because they're out doing whatever, and your husband or the kids come home with the dirt of the day on them and they walk in the door and you say, I just cleaned the floor. take your shoes off if they're muddy, right? You got dirt on your, you know, the laundry room's right there. I don't care if you have to walk through the house naked. Take all your clothes off right there and don't bring your dirt through my clean house. Anybody? Come on. This is my favorite one. Going in the bathroom. I just scrubbed the toilet. Exactly what is the time frame on here that I have to let it sit before I can use it again? Because it's clean. Do you love your spouse in their dirt? Do you love your kids in their dirt? Do you love your neighbor in their dirt? Do you love your church in its dirt? What's in your heart? That's what it comes down to. It's a serving or a self-serving heart? Look at Judas. You know what Jesus does here? It's not by accident. It's on purpose. He knows what's happening. He knows what's in Judas's heart. John 13:2, right? The devil having put it, having put it in his heart, and that can be translated in different ways. It says the devil having put his heart into Judas, or that the devil having already made up his mind that Judas was going to betray him. But the point is that Judas, somewhere along the line, made a decision, a conscious choice to allow the little stuff to build up and become something far greater than it needed to be. He got offended. He got hurt by Jesus. He didn't understand what he was doing, and so he got upset and began to look for ways. Well, how can I work against him? He's putting his own self-interest first ahead, instead of looking at the bigger picture and saying, what is God doing? And how can I get on board with that? The self-serving heart. What is a self-serving heart? It's the heart of the devil. That's what Jesus said. He said, you simply do because you are of your father, the devil. He's a liar and deceiver from the beginning. So are you. The heart of the devil. What was the heart of the devil? He wanted to exalt himself above God. He thought he was better than God. What's the root of it? Pride, arrogance, entitlement. All of that looking out for my own self-interest rather than yours, or especially at the expense of yours. Now, spoiler alert here, the self-serving heart does not have a happy ending. It doesn't end well for Judas. He's not happy. He's not content. He's not fulfilled in being self-serving. It drives him to take his own life. It ends in tragedy. How do you want your life to end? What's the story of your life? You know, I can't help but think about the fact that we had Matt Nostein's Celebration of Life service here yesterday, and it was packed. And to me, that is the ultimate demonstration of a life that is well-lived, humbly before the Lord. And what you heard over and over and over again was that Matt just loved to serve. He loved to help people. And the response is incredible. People were impacted by what he did for them in his own quiet way. That's it. How do you want your life to end? I mean, I said this is a pre-Christmas message, right? How many of you have watched A Christmas Carol? Which version? It doesn't matter. All of them. It doesn't matter which version. I don't care if it's, I can't even think who's in the original. I pretty much only watched the Muppet one. Sorry. Don't judge me. Love me in my dirt, okay? So... But I don't care. But the story, I mean, I don't care what version it is, whether it's the Muppets or it's Mickey's or it's the Jim Carrey one or the new one, whatever. It doesn't matter. Right? The story, the elements are the same. Scrooge. Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire, secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster. The cold within him froze his old features, nipped his pointed nose, shriveled his cheek, stiffened his gait, made his eyes red, his thin lips blue, and spoke out shrewdly in a grating voice. A frosty rime was on his head and on his eyebrows and his wiry chin. He carried his own low temperature always about with him. He iced his coffee in the dog days and didn't thaw it 1 degree at Christmas. What happens by the end of the story? Right? Scrooge recognizes the error of his ways, recognizes that his life does not end well. That's not what he wants his life legacy to be. He wants to be loved and valued, and figured out that the way to do that is to love and value other people. It's rewarding. It's invigorating. He can't get enough of it. Scrooge was better than his word. He did it all and infinitely more. And to Tiny Tim, who did not die, he was a second father. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city knew, or any other gold city, town, or borough in the good old world. Some people laughed to see the alteration in him, but he let them laugh, and little heeded them, for he was wise enough to know that nothing ever happened on this globe for good, at which some people did not have their fill of laughter at the outset. And knowing that such as these would be blind anyway, he thought it quite as well that they should wrinkle up their eyes in grins and have the malady in less attractive forms. His own heart laughed, and that was quite good enough for him. He had no further intercourse with spirits, but lived upon the total abstinence principle ever afterwards. And it was always said of him that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge, may that be truly said of us and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone. How do you want your life to end? What mark do you want to leave behind? Okay, maybe not a Christmas carol. It's the same story, isn't it? And I saw this meme, and man, I tell you what, it's there are a few things that get me really riled and make me want to like get angry. But that meme right there infuriates me. Just so we're clear, the Grinch never really hated Christmas. He hated people, which is fair. That's the anti-Christmas. You cannot love Christmas and hate people. That's counterproductive. Of course, what happens when the Grinch, when he comes to understand and he's shown love and kindness and he understands it's not about stuff, it's about valuing people? What? His heart grew 3 sizes that day. The real Christmas message is that love, which is demonstrated by service, is what grows your heart. It's what you give out, not what you take in, that causes your love to grow and to prove its authenticity. See, a serving heart is aligned with the heart of the Father, who has done all and given all as the evidence of his love for you. We serve out of love because Jesus served us out of his love. This past year at our men's retreat, the leadership team, the prep team, gets there early in the day on Friday afternoon to set up and make sure everything looks good and you know, all the logistics and the food and all that good stuff. And so we did that, and we got there around noon, and it doesn't start till like 7 o'clock. So we got set up. You know, we had the backdrop and all this nice stuff, you know. And then we took some time, the guys who were teaching took some time to just kind of settle and do some last-minute reviewing. But then at 3 o'clock, I said, let's get together. We're going to get the team together. We're going to spend some time in prayer, you know, and we did that. And at 3 o'clock, we got everybody together, and one of the guys came in, and he said, guys, he said, the Lord told me to do something, and we need to do it. He said, the Lord told me that I need to wash your feet today. And you know, the moment he said that, it was just like I said it before. You know, again, we're rough and tumble blue collar worker men. How am I going to wash your feet? No, you're not. Oh no, I don't let anybody touch my feet. And there was this, you know, guys do in that moment, they do exactly what guys do whenever they are a bit nervous or feel awkward or embarrassed, right? They make a joke about it. And this guy was adamant, and he gently but firmly corrected. He said, guys, the Lord told me we need to do this. We need to do it, and we need to give it the care and the sincerity that the Lord wants us to do, that he wants us to have. And that put a lid on the jokes. We went outside, and he had chairs there, and this guy, who is a full-blooded male, got down on his hands and knees with a bar of soap and a garden hose and washed every guy's feet. And as he did it, he laid his hands and he prayed over each and every one of them. And I believe that that act of obedience and submission and surrender on his part and all the other guys who were there who said, okay, I'm willing to do that, even though this makes me really uncomfortable, resulted in the presence and the peace and the power of that Holy Spirit that entire weekend. Now, it's not about the physical washing, right? I would love to sit here and wash your feet. Well, should we do that all the time? Should we literally walk around and wash each other's feet? That's not what he was saying. Let's not miss the forest for the trees here. You know, it's symbolic, absolutely. He was demonstrating something, but it's about the heart attitude. You know, we left that moment there We put our socks and shoes back on with the same socks and shoes that we just wore all day. So guess what? Our feet are dirty and stinky again. You know, okay. All right. Well, we just got to do it over and over again. No. It's about the surrender and obedience. It's about doing what he asks of us. Even if we think it's ridiculous or it makes me a little uncomfortable. Jesus bared himself before his friends willingly before he was forced to be publicly humiliated when he hung naked on a cross for the sins of all mankind. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus fixed his eyes on the cross and for the joy set before him, willingly went. Even as he despised the cross itself, he looked beyond what it was going to bring about and said, that's why I'm doing it. Symbolically, in this moment, Jesus laid it, he took his clothes offside, he washed their feet, and then he sat down. John, very specific in his details, Jesus, having done that, he sat back down again, right? Well, why? In reality, what did he accomplish? Jesus has laid aside his glory when he stepped out of heaven and came to earth as a human being. He cleansed our sin by his blood. And when he hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. The work is done. When he ascended back into heaven after being resurrected, he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because, fellas, what do you do when the work's done? You sit down. It's symbolic, you know. I don't want to do anything that causes us to lose, that becomes just empty tradition then. But understand that love is service. John 13:17, if you know these things, if you know what love really is, you are blessed if you do them. What? If you look for an opportunity to serve one another in love. Ephesians 6:25, I use this in premarital, marriage in crisis, potential, right, relational counseling. Ephesians 6:25, just grasp this sentence. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I tell husbands, potential husbands or husbands in crisis, your job, your responsibility is to lay your life down like Jesus laid his life down for the world. Yes, he was a man. Yes, he was full of power and authority and wisdom and intellect and all this capability and potential. And he used it not to serve himself, but to serve those whom he loved. Fellas, that's your responsibility. That's what you're signing up for when you say, I do. And if you can't do that, then don't say it. And I've said that to some people, and they said, yeah, I can't do that. I'm not ready to do that. And out. But I'm telling you, it's far better to find out now in that time than it is down the road when you're despising him because he's not doing what he said he was going to do. I have not always been that way. My wife can attest to it. I asked her, I said, am I getting better? She's like, yes. Whew. All right. I try to say, of course, when she says, can you help me? Of course. Love to serve. I want to give you just a quick snapshot of what that looks like because, well, yeah, you know, and we do it in these grand moments, but it's the little things, the little moments, right? So this past Thursday, Jenny does Get Up with Jen. I hope you all enjoy that message. I encourage you to check that out. It's on our Facebook page. Is it on the website? We're working on it. We're efforting, right? Okay. But it's on Facebook, okay? And Jenny has this great message, and I love that she does it the first Thursday of the month. She gets up and does a message at 7 o'clock. And so, you know, she got up, and her and our daughter were going to do it. And then it was like 5 minutes to go time. And, you know, and I was just getting up because it's Get Up with Jen, not Get Up with Cliff, right? And so, like, I'm easing into the day. She's been up for hours at this point, prepping for it and ready. You know, it's five of, and I can hear she's getting, I'm upstairs, she's downstairs, we have an open, right? And I can hear her, it won't print my notes, and I can't get it, and the printer won't connect. Cliff, can you help? Now, the self-serving heart says, look, this is your gig, not mine. You're on your own. It's your mess. You clean it up. I did not say that, okay? You know? No, of course. What's going on? Okay, all right. You know, and because you... It's sit down with Cliff, right? Yeah. Sit down with coffee. Coffee with Cliff. Maybe I can do coffee with Cliff. That's, you got, anyway. It'll happen around 10 o'clock. No. I was up at 4 this morning also. Okay. Anyway, but I digress. You know, I love to. Yeah, here. Okay, let me troubleshoot that. Okay. And I'm trying to email it to. I'm trying to email it to you so you can print it because it's not finding the printer and all this stuff. You know, and all these. I mean, you ever have days like that? You know, you're under the gun and then technology doesn't work. It fails you at the worst possible moment, and that just adds to the stress and adds to. You know, of course I want to help. Of course. I'm learning what it means to have a heart, a serving heart like Jesus, who was willing to put aside and be inconvenienced and do things that made him uncomfortable to demonstrate his love for those who he cared about. And I'm just going to tell you, that doesn't make me less of a man. It makes me more of one. So I'm throwing that challenge out to all you guys too. Be more of a man. Love your wife. Love your kids. Love your neighbors. You like to be loved and valued? How do you do that? When you're loved, I'm telling you, you know, a little secret. You are loved and valued. That's what we're looking for in life. We want to be known that we matter to someone, that we made a difference somewhere, that our life contributed to something. You want to know how you do that? When you serve with a good attitude. When you joyfully come alongside someone to help. When you accept and you accentuate the positives in people, and when you show love and value to them. Not feeling loved and valued, I can tell you it's because you have a sour attitude, you're complaining, you're focusing on the negatives, or you're making it known that you're inconvenienced. Okay, fine. I was doing this, but I'll come help you. Love to serve. I don't care if it's something as simple as opening the jar of pickles, or squishing the big bad spider, or hanging decorations on your front porch when it's sub-freezing temperatures outside. That seems like an oddly specific example. I had fun doing it, really, and we were a good team. Put the shopping cart back. And that drives me crazy. I pull into a parking lot. I'll say this out loud. Oh, I can tell the world must be, it's all about your world because you just left your shopping cart in the middle of the parking lot for it to go dinging it. And so what do? I mean, I've walked across Lowe's and Giant putting carts away. Why? Well, self-serving. I don't want to bang it into my car. But second, I wouldn't want to bang it into your car either. So I put it away. Leave the quarter in the cart at Aldi's. It's a quarter. Big deal. Tip generously. Folks, I'm telling you, man. Please, do us all a favor. Stop being a poor witness for Christ by being cheap when you're tipping. Or compounding it by leaving some tract. Please, do not leave a BMCC card if you're not tipping 15%. Okay? 15's minimum. I know. 20, easy. But used to be 10. Adjusting for inflation. Romans 12:10. Try to outserve one another in love. That's the goal. So, real quick, all right? Guys, if you're unsure how to serve your wife, ask. Works. How can I help you? What can I do for you? Ladies, if your guy asks you, he really wants to know. Tell him. Well, if you don't know by now, then you just... Oh, come on. What game are we playing here?
Men aren't that complex.
We're not. Right. 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 Jerry Seinfeld had it, said it. I'm going to tell you what men are thinking. Nothing. Be gracious when you have to be reactive. What do I mean by that? You know, like, can you help me with this? Of course. Put on your cape, let it fly, and go to rescue. Look for opportunities to be proactive. Try and anticipate. Try and look for, you know, like I play a game. I did it the other night. Jenny was gone. I had my stuff to do too. I got home late. I played a game with myself. How much can I get done around here before Jenny walks in the house? Oh, I had a hard day, man. I'm gonna sit down and click and or whatever, because it's about me. Yeah, but she had a hard day too. So what else can I? And we're a team. So what else can I do? What's the most I can do? Right? That's the question that comes up for our disciples. Disciples ask, "What's the most I can do?" Followers, what's the minimum? Where's the line? And I'm good. Be a disciple. What's the most you can do? Let's read aloud Galatians 6. We get ready to close our time. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of the faith. So, music team, you guys want to come up here? You guys can go ahead on down. Thanks. Thanks for being here. Appreciate your time. Hope you enjoyed it. You leaving any snacks for a second service? Okay. The question this morning is, do you have a serving heart that reflects the heart of God? The heart of God who gave his son, who gave his life for you. Is that the heart you have? You can't get it unless you have a relationship with Jesus. Because otherwise it's external motivation. But when the Spirit of Jesus Christ lives inside you, then it's an internal motivation because it's what you believe. So I'm going to ask you all to just close your eyes for a minute. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with Jesus, but you want it this morning, that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making that decision this morning? If you're watching online, whenever you're watching this, reach out to us. Let us know. Let me make that decision this morning. Okay, great. If you are willing this morning to say, Lord, work in me, create in me that servant heart that reflects your heart, Father, because you gave in your love, to reflect the heart of you, Jesus, who gave your life for me so that I could live. If that's your desire, your commitment this morning, then just raise your hand. Okay. Great. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite you all to just repeat this prayer after me out loud from the sincerity of your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for how much you love me. I'm overwhelmed by your love. Thank you for meeting me in my dirt. And by your blood and by your life, I am washed clean. Thank you for your Spirit, Lord, that you help me by your power and your grace to love and serve other people the way you love and serve me, so they can experience your love through me. Thank you for giving me a servant heart, Lord. I love you, Lord, because you first loved me. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.